I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. We're continuing a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. You can read it off the screen or off out of your Bible or off the app on your phone, whatever it might be. Feel free to follow along. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verses that were just prior to what I just read. This section of what Matthew presents as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is preceded by Jesus saying that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. It seems that people were so focused on obeying the letter of the law, or in our contemporary church language, they were so focused on obeying the Bible that they were actually missing out on the heart of God. Jesus insists that he didn't come to get rid of any part of Scripture, but he did come to fulfill it, to point people beyond the letter of what was there towards the actual heart of God. A D.A. Carson, commentator and New Testament scholar, in his commentary on Matthew puts it this way. He says, "Jesus contrasts people's misunderstanding of the law with the true direction in which the law points, according to his own authority as the law's fulfiller. He," that's Jesus, "makes no attempt to fence in the law, but declares unambiguously the true direction to which the law points." Jesus is saying that the law was never meant to be an ending place, but rather a signpost pointing people in the direction that is in the true towards the true heart of God. In the passage we read today, he talks about the signpost of the law, which is don't murder or kill. Don't take another person's life. Let's just unpack this actual command that Jesus is referencing. There's two variations of what we call the Ten Commandments in the Bible. They're in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And depending on the English translation you have, the phrase Jesus references here might be translated differently. If you look back at Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5 in your Bible, some of them say, "You must not murder." The translation I have here, the New Living Translation, says, "You must not murder." Now, those of us who grew up on the King James Version probably memorized it differently. If you remember that far back in your history, anybody else grow up on King James stuff? Yeah. Fill in the blank for me. It said, "Thou shalt not kill." That seems like a different word than murder, doesn't it? The Hebrew word actually means more than just murder. There are some translations, such as the Common English Bible, that like it's a contemporary translation that still uses the word kill. But most use the word murder and attach some type of footnote to the word that says, or kill, because it's a bit vague. The footnote in the ESV clarifies things by saying, the Hebrew word here also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. So it means more than murder, but not quite the same as we typically think of when we say kill. So people continue to wrestle with how to approach it as a law in most of today's translations. Most of them because, well, we're translating a law, so let's make it kind of the one that makes the most sense. They go with murder, but put a note on it. And it seems that idea was true for people in Jesus' day, too. They were trying to make sense of it, and so they said, well, let's make it murder, because that seems to be the most obvious kind of killing to forbid. It makes the most sense to us. So we focus on murder and we tell people don't do it. And of course, we can take consolation in the fact that we aren't murderers. And somehow, with that standard of don't murder, we can fall prey to the level of self-congratulations. You know, we're not murderers, as though that's a high bar about how we should behave towards other people. Now, obviously, the bar of murder is not the bar most of us set or live by. Generally speaking, most of us probably don't think we should be physically abusive towards others, too. Many of us probably don't think it's best to be verbally abusive towards other people. But in those moments when we do slip into a little bit of verbal abuse, or dare I say, we lose it and hit somebody, well, at least I didn't murder. In Jesus' day, refraining from murder was approached like this. In fact, by focusing the law on this idea of murder, all kinds of violence towards people could be excused. You know, if it's not murder, it's not really murder if they kind of cast someone out of town because they're really sick and they can die of natural causes alone with no one to help them. That's not murder. It's not murder. These are things that happened in Jesus' day. You know, it wouldn't be murder for them to beat someone or whip someone. You know, it's not murder if they rile up a crowd and the crowd gets angry enough to kill that person. Well, we didn't do it. They can distance themselves. That's kind of what happened with Jesus. Not murder, though. If we approach this law like that, if the standard is murder, and we can actually start to give ourselves license for all kinds of things that we will consider to be okay, but we don't count them as murder. This law that's given of don't murder was never meant to be the minimum effort we should take in how we treat other people. If we take it as the minimum, and in the words of D.A. Carson, we fence it in as the only measure by which we honor the image of God and other people, all kinds of things can happen. Let me give you an extreme example of what people might try and get away with if murder is the only measure. In 1964, a group of men gathered in a former Methodist church. This gathering was made up of men who were mostly considered good Christian men by themselves and others. It included civic leaders, church elders, and leading business people. As a part of their gathering, a chaplain stood and led them in a prayer. This prayer acknowledged God as their heavenly guide and sovereign Lord. God was called on in this prayer to bless that assembly, and they committed to honoring God in all things. The prayer finished in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior, and the congregation joined with audible amens. This gathering was committing themselves in the name of Christ to honor God as their sovereign in all things. Over the next few months, this group of men, this gathering of the newly formed White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, killed 3 civil rights leaders in their area. But they didn't view it as murder. Rather, they viewed them as justified executions because those civil rights leaders were espousing dangerous ideas and were working to bring them to life in their world. By setting the standard as murder, these men could claim to be seeking to honor God in all things and carrying out executions on those who were trying to lift up vulnerable people. But Jesus insists that this law is not only about murder or even killing. It's about so much more. It points us in a direction that we need to pay attention to. To help us get that direction, let's begin by understanding the most literal sense of the command itself. The command is not to murder or not to kill. It's talking about taking the life of another human, either willfully or through negligence or even by accident. Let's dig a bit more into that. So Genesis 1 and 2 talk about the reality of human life in two different ways. In Genesis 1, says that humanity, male and female, are created in God's image. So a part of the essence of human life from the beginning is that we bear the image of God. It's often referred to by the Latin phrase, the imago Dei, that we carry the image of God in us. That's one of the essence, the realities of human life. Second thing happens in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, humanity is animated or brought to life through the breath of God. Putting these ideas together, to be fully human is to have the breath of God in us as we carry and represent the image of God in the world. That's how God views what it means to be human, what human life is about. In that case, murder or killing is to snuff out the breath of God and the life of God in another. It's to destroy the imago Dei, the image of God in another person. No wonder this is something we shouldn't do. It's not the same as killing an animal for food or picking a flower. This is doing the ultimate damage to a being created to image God within the world. And as Jesus starts with, okay, I know you've heard that, he then carries on and says, okay, but this is not the end. This is a signpost for how God wants us to live in the world. And in the next few verses, Jesus highlights three things. First, clarity in the direction that the law is pointing. Second, an invitation to a direction for our behavior, like a way he wants us to live. And then third, a warning about what could happen in our lives if we insist on living by the letter of the law. So first, very quickly, where is the law pointing? Look quickly again at verse 22. He says, but I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot or a fool, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. I would sum this up to say that the law about murder is really calling us not to dehumanize another person or fail to honor the image of God in them in any way. There are so many ways that we fail to honor God's image in others that don't come anywhere close to murder. It could be in our attitude towards them. You know, anger is one of the strongest attitudes we can have towards another person that dehumanizes them. In our anger towards others, we begin to stop seeing them as people created in God's image and instead begin to see them as problems to be solved or bothers to be removed or even horrors to be eliminated. Our attitude towards others can really dehumanize them and squash the image of God in them, even if it isn't in a way that's as obvious as murder. And then in addition to our attitudes, there's the words we say, both about others and to others. And then there I add, there's how we say the words we say about and to others. Some of us try and get away with semantics. You know, I didn't say anything mean. Well, but how you said it, you sure did. The call here is not only not to murder, it's to avoid speech and behavior that fails to honor the image of God in the other. This doesn't mean we can never critique or correct or speak with clarity. It doesn't mean that even if we do our best to honor the image of God in another, that they will always feel that. That's not what this means. But whenever we speak, whenever we critique, whenever we push back, whenever we have anger, we can express it and carry it out in ways that don't dishonor or ignore the breath of God and the image of God in the other. That's the clarity about where the law is pointing. Sometimes when I think about that, I wish we could go back to the standard of murder, because that's hard. But Jesus points us forward. And then he continues with an invitation into a direction. Okay, if that's the direction it's pointing, how then should we live? We read that in verses 23 and 24. It says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus is describing a situation where someone is coming to prioritize their relationship to God. For Jews in this setting, sacrifices were for worship. They were for thanksgiving. They were for repentance. They were a key part in living in right relationship with God. And here Jesus says, if you're committed to prioritize living in right relationship with God, you've got to be just as committed to prioritizing right relationships with other people who bear the image of God. We can't dehumanize others at the same time live out our full humanity in connection with God. Our connection with God and our connection with others who image God go hand in hand. This is a practical outworking of Jesus' summary of the law when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not only is the law about not dehumanizing others and dishonoring the image of God in them, this law is actually pointing us to actions that are trying to humanize them. right? There's a difference between not doing something and then actively doing the opposite. And this is saying, do the opposite. Actually humanize them. Honor them. Pursue reconciliation. Honor the image of God in them by inviting them back into right relationship too. It's a call to positive action, not just to stop bad action. And then Jesus gets to a warning to those who are so focused on the letter of the law. It's a warning to those who want to avoid this hard way of actually reaching for reconciliation. Jesus paints a picture of a relational conflict that has grown into an actual legal one. In this situation, you in the passage is the accused person. You know, someone is coming after you. At this point, your goal is probably not to restore a relationship. It's to defend yourself against the accuser. It's a setting in which it would be easy to prioritize the law in response to another who is doing the same. We often tend to respond to others in ways that mirror how they're acting towards us. And here Jesus offers a warning. He says, when you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free until you have paid the last penny. To broaden things beyond the obvious setting of those verses, or to point further in the direction that it's already pointing, Jesus seems to be warning that if you and I get caught up in sticking to the letter of the law and responding to others in the same way they're acting towards us, we may very well suffer for it. Both of these things, sticking to the letter of the law and responding to people as they act towards us, they fail to prioritize honoring the image of God in the other. They fail to prioritize restoration and reconciliation. They fail to prioritize love. Don't murder. That's not a very Jesus-like bar. Don't kill. Nice step up, but still lets us get away with a lot. But this mandate is pointing much, much further beyond this idea of ending another's life or taking the breath of God out of another person. You've heard it said, don't murder or kill, because to do so is to dishonor the image of God in another. But I say to you, let us instead seek in all things to honor the image of God in others. Let's seek to live in relationship with them as we seek to live in relationship with God. Let's not prioritize law. Let's not prioritize reacting in kind. Instead, let's pursue love and restoration and reconciliation and helping each other to breathe deeply of the life of God and to embody the image of God in the world. The invitation I have for us, for you and for me this week, is to consider how you can do this in the relationships that you have this week with your spouse, with your child, with your sibling or parent, with your frustrating boss or your favorite teacher, with the coworker or classmate who just drives you insane, with the person who cuts you off when you're driving or is rude to you, with the one who posts vile comments to you or about you online, with the person who disagrees with your political opinions, with the one who's been holding a grudge against you for decades. How can I honor the image of God in them? How can we pursue them and seek restoration, inviting them into living out the breath of God and image of God well? How can you and I show them love? The first step might be simply the discipline of praying for their best and keeping on praying for their best until you actually want the best for them. It might be by working out how to not respond to someone in your life who is just filled with anger in the same way that they respond to you. It might be by sending a simple message or a kind word or an invitation to meet for coffee. How we do this is going to look different in different contexts and settings in relationship. This isn't about setting up a new law that you must take this exact next step. But however we do it, it's going to be a whole lot more productive than simply not murdering someone. Let's pray. God, thank you for this signpost. but may we not stand by the signpost and think we've arrived. Keep us moving in the direction of honoring the image of God in each other well, speaking well, building it up, helping to foster the breath of God in each one of us, and helping us to image you well as we have been created to do. God, thank you for pointing us in the direction and for Jesus coming and showing us in the flesh what it looks like. Help us to follow well. In Jesus' name, amen.